Turn to read God's word, and our reading this morning is into the book of Ecclesiastes once again, and chapter 3. The book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 3. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to loose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rent and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that which, or wherein he laboureth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labour, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear him, should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the state of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one doth befall them, even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward toward the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Amen, and may God give to us understanding and grant to us his blessing from that reading portion of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our praise, this time turning to a portion of Psalm 104. Psalm 104, and we're going to break in to read at verse 19. And particularly if you can hold on to what we sing and read here, because it is significant for our understanding of that portion we just read in Ecclesiastes 3. A time for everything that Ecclesiastes mentions is something that God has set and God has appointed. It is not the activities of man that are before us there. And that sentiment is taken up, therefore, in singing of Psalm 104 and at verse 19. He sets the moon in heaven, thereby the seasons to discern. From him the sun his certain time of going down doth learn. Thou darkest makest, 'tis night, then beasts of forests creep about. The lions young roar for their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun doth rise and home they flock, down in their dens they lie. Man goes to work, his labour he doth to the evening ply. How manifold, Lord, are thy works, in wisdom wonderful, thou every one of them hath made, earths of thy riches full. So is this great and spacious sea wherein things creeping are, which numbered cannot be, and beasts, both great and small, are there. Psalm 104, verses 19 to 25. He sets the moon in heaven. We continue our studies and consideration of this book of Ecclesiastes, and this morning I want us to come to this quite significant portion of chapter 3. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under this heaven. There are many portions of this book that people might be familiar with, but they don't know the source of them. We all can quietly, easily recite and quote, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Or as we were thinking of last week, "Vanity and vexation of spirit." And these are quite common phrases in our vocabulary today, but they come from the book of Ecclesiastes, as we've seen. And then we go to the very last chapter, and we see there the familiar one, "Remember the Creator in the days of thy youth." And so we have with this third chapter also, there is a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time for this, and there's a time for that, and there's a time for the other. And people can quote them and refer to them, but they don't know where they come from, and they don't know what they mean or refer to. We've seen the background to this book is the preacher, the man called Koheleth. The preacher, with all the resources that were at his disposal, he's going to embark on this experiment, this voyage of discovery, asking questions that are every generation poses for themselves. He's asking the question that we find echoed throughout our own people, our own society, in our own lives. He's going to discover, or try to discover, what is it that gives satisfaction in life? What is it that explains why I am here? What is it that gives purpose to my life so that I can be content? So that I can be at peace? So that I can be fulfilled? And we saw at the very beginning that rather than going through the process and giving us the conclusion at the end, right at the very beginning, he doesn't want us to lose the mark. He doesn't want us to be confused with all that he's going to say to us. Right at the very beginning, he gives us the conclusion immediately so that we're in no doubt of what this experiment is going to bring about. He says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." That was the first chapter. It's empty. Everything that he tries, and we put in this important qualification, under the sun, everything that man tries to fulfill his own life, it ultimately comes up empty. And then last week there was this second phrase brought out, this vexation of spirit. You put all of your effort into it. You chase after this thing. You're going at it 110%. You're chasing this satisfaction in life. You're wanting to get it. And you apply everything to it. And as we said last week, it's like chasing the wind. No matter how much effort you put in, you can't get it. And that's what he says. It's a vexation of spirit. There's a frustration builds up. We see it. We know it. We feel it. So now he's going to unpack these conclusions. And he's now going to tell us how he reached them. He's gone on, as it were, to the end and given us the conclusion quickly, immediately and briefly. Now he's going to come back to the beginning and take one step at a time that will bring us to that conclusion. We saw last time the area, the specific area that he's had to work in. He keeps on coming back to this phrase 29 times only in the book of Ecclesiastes. Something is under the sun. There is the exclusion of any thought, any influence of God. Any teaching about God is completely out of the question. And when people adopt that kind of approach, the conclusion stands now as the conclusion stood in the days of Ecclesiastes. When we exclude God from our life, then we have lost our foundations. We don't know the direction we should be going in. And we often have no strength to reach what we're hoping or aiming to get. That's the complex problem. No, that's the simple problem of society, even our society today. When you exclude God from life, far from benefiting, we are actually making ourselves bankrupt. Because we've lost the foundation. And we've lost the strength, the direction that we so vitally need. We try to answer these very important questions with our own wisdom. From our own resources. Following our own interests. And all you've got to do is read the media. Take a hard-nosed look at society today. All the problems that are there, and many of them can be explained just simply because of this basic approach. Yes, looking for satisfaction and fulfillment, but not including the vital ingredients that will give us a substantial answer to that question. So therefore we come to chapter 3. And what I'm going to say might be surprising to some. Because here in these phrases, a time for this and a time for that. What is the preacher doing? He is putting down permanent markers. You know, sometimes if you want to get people's attention, especially if you're dealing with a passage that is familiar to them and they understand it, or at least in a measure they understand it, but sometimes you've got to challenge the understanding that people have. Sometimes people will use a very striking phrase to disturb the way you think. Some people will throw something at you that makes you just take your breath. Hey, wait a minute. What's he saying? So therefore, yes, we've got permanent markers here. But let me put it in another way. Here, we have fence posts from the Bible. In this chapter, we have fence posts from the Bible. He's going to flesh out, he's going to fill out what he's thinking. And right at the very start, let's see these permanent markers that he's putting down here in these first 8 verses. When you say there's a time to be born and there's a time to die, the preacher is not speaking about an appropriate time, an appropriate place for actions to take place. So often when we read these words, we think it goes like this. There's an appropriate time to do this, and there's an appropriate time to do that, and there's an appropriate time to do the other. Sometimes we often think like that, but that's not what this means at all. These verses are not considering the activity of man. That we've got to get clear in our minds right at the very beginning. Just take the very first of these. There's a time to be born and a time to die. And think it through in what I've said. We don't have any control over the time of our birth. Nor do we have any control in a measure over the time of our death. These things are not referring to the actions or the appropriate actions of man. If it was the activity of man, then we would be looking sooner as we go through it. If there's a proper time for various actions, if there's a proper time to do something, surely then we would have some kind of explanation, we'd have some kind of application to seek the right time. If there is an appropriate time for joy, a time for weeping, then seek it out. Plan for it, prepare for it, use wisdom to get it. But none of these things apply because none of these things are here. Because this is not man's activity. Here we're talking about and confronted with God's activity. Verse 11. Concluding everything that he said and referring back to these first few verses, he says, "He that is God hath made everything beautiful in his time. And he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." So what does these verses mean then? There is a purpose to everything under the heaven, to everything there is a season. What the preacher here is telling us is this. All of the crucial events, all of the fundamental, the big things in our lives, yes, and all the small, little, insignificant, very personal things, all of these details about your life and mine and everyone else's, they're not set by fate or chance or something impersonal happening round about us. All of these things are set by God. Now that's what he's telling us here. They have been appointed by him. You don't see it often nowadays, but there was always maybe on a tin of syrup, a jar of jam, there was always up at the top of the label a little crest, and there was underneath it, "By royal appointment." God has given also that stamp. By royal appointment, there are things in your life and mine, permanent markers, fence posts from the scriptures. Let me repeat it. Here we are focusing on God's activity. Everything under the sun. That's the scope he's talking about now. Everything under the sun. Our lives are not a disjointed gathering together of events. Our lives are not isolated things that come upon us at random. Rather, they are part of some grand scheme. There is someone who ties everything together. Now that's a great comfort when you come to a passage like Romans 8 and 32, because there we're told, taking what we understand this passage to mean, Romans 8, 32 says, all things work together for the good of those who love God. Now that phrase, everything working together, can only be true with this understanding of our lives and all the details in our lives, that they have been appointed by God in heaven. So what is he doing here? What he's doing here is setting out the markers round the experiment. Time and again we've seen in Scripture, this is what the Bible does. It sets out the markers round about. It put fence posts in here and there and there. Principles in place. Sets out the dimensions and the size of the problem, of the picture. And then having set them out, the Bible then says, very well, you've got a problem. Let's take your problems now into this picture. Let's set them in the context of this experiment, these markers, these fence posts. Let's think it out together. What God does. And when we have that picture, when we look at life in this way, when we go through our life with this kind of understanding, our life is so different. We're not the subjects of blind, irrational forces. Is that what we think? That's what science would have us believe. We're not subject to the whims of other people round about us. It's not something indifferent or impersonal that directs and discharges your life. Remember what David said, and it's a beautiful phrase of tremendous comfort to everyone who knows God. David said this in Psalm 31, my times, same word, my times are in thy hands. Now what's he talking about when he uses the word times? He's saying all of the events, all of the experiences are in God's hands because that's where they've come from. So therefore he's setting down these markers, these fence posts. Yes, God is appointed, if you better put it that way. God is appointed when we're born. God is appointed when we die. God has appointed the whole variety of experiences that come into your life and mine, of weeping, of laughter, of building up, of breaking down, of loving, of war, of peace. All of these things have been set and appointed by God. That's what he's at pains to laboring to establish. All of us have a reasoning mind. We've all got the power of thought. We're able to break down and examine the sweep of life. We ask the question then, why? Why am I here? People today ask that same question. Why are we here? But if we don't have all of the information, if we don't have the right approach, if we don't have the full picture, we will never get the right answer. So therefore, we'll always have this vanity and vexation of spirit. We need these fence posts in our life to be identified by us, to make sense of life lived by us. One of the great philosopher said that life is lived forwards, but it can only be understood backwards. Now, we know what he means. You go forward in life, but sometimes you go through things and you don't understand what they're about until you stop and look back and you understand, yes, that's why that happened. Now, in a measure, that's true. But we don't always have to wait until we look back for comfort. We don't always have to look back to get understanding. We can do it right now as we're going through something. We don't have to wait for that. If we take our faith, if we take these great fence posts, these principles that the preacher is putting in the ground for our life, and we say, yes, God has appointed this for me right now. What I'm going through right now, what I'm feeling and where I'm placed is God's appointment for me right now. So therefore I've got to have the wisdom and the grace to respond, to react and to deal with it in the light of what He has given and done for me. Work it out. He's given us all the equipment for the experiment. It's now in place, so He now switches the experiment on. Why am I here? Why now? There were two people in Scripture that were very concerned about the day of their birth. Job and Jeremiah. Go to the beginning chapters of the books they've written. And you'll find there that they were going through hard times. They were going through difficult days and they lamented the day of their birth. They wish it had never happened. Lord, I wish that I was always in my mother's womb. They didn't want because they were going through a hard time in life. But then, with these problems that they're going through, take them into this framework that has been set out. God has appointed the day of your birth. And He's appointed the day of your death. And therefore the comfort is that if I am where I am, if you are where you are, if we are living where we are now at this time and in this place, it is because God has put us here. And He's a purpose for us to fulfill. And as we go through it, yes, it might be hard, it might be difficult, we've got so many things to face, so many things to go through. There are moments of doubt. There's moments even of despair come upon us. But there is this protection we can go to. We can go back to these markers. And God has set these things in my life and yours. He has set them. He has appointed the journey. He has put out the path we've got to walk. But the wonderful thing is that for His people, He journeys along that path with them. Why are we here? Because God is wanting us to be here now. Why did a person die at that time? We can have a quick answer. Well, it was a stroke or it was a heart attack or they lost a battle against some disease. But again, well, that was the Lord's appointing, and sometimes we can't understand it and we don't really understand it fully. That's what verse 11 tells us. He hath also set the world in their heart. We're able to look at the whole of world. We're able to take it apart and understand it and ask the question, why? But there are some things that we cannot work out and understand from the beginning. But the comfort we have is, yes, God has done it. And God does all things well. So it is the same with all of these things that are given to us here. The variety of our life, given and set by God. That's what these words mean. And I've quite deliberately extended and taken time to put them in our minds. Because unless we understand them in that way, what we now say for the rest of the chapter won't make any sense. Because here He is now. He's going to answer these problems. He's going to come up with the things that He's discovered. Yes, man says life is a vexation and a vanity. People will say, go to verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he labours? Remember the conclusions we had in chapters 1 and 2. He's going back to some of them. People will say it in his day, people will say it in our day. Life is pointless. What does a labourer get for all the labour he puts out? He goes out in that job, he goes out from school, from college, university. He sets out with high hopes and great ambitions. He set a target when he reaches 30 years, for 40 years, for 50 years. He set a time for his retirement. He plans out the scale of his life. But they're not reached. He wants to climb the ladder, but he doesn't get to the top. And there's somebody else beside him. They've got to the top. But it's not as they thought it was going to be like. For both of these people, one is climbing the ladder, not getting there. One has got to the top and found that it wasn't what he thought it was going to be. For both of these people, yes, you can hear them say, life's not fair. Life is pointless. You take your problem inside the markers and the fence posts we've just identified. Why has it happened to you? You don't yet see the reason, you don't yet understand the question why. Yes, people will say it's pointless, but that's because they don't have these fence posts in place. We cannot play at God. We cannot answer all the questions. That's what verse 11 tells us. We cannot answer all the questions. Why? 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 But we can take our problems within these principles that God has given us. And you are where you are, and I am where I am. And we're going through the things that we all have to experience, and some of them are good things, and some of them are not so good. And sometimes we go through times, and we're filled with almost despair, like Jeremiah and Job were. Why did I ever see the light of the day? Life is so pointless. What am I achieving? What's my life getting and doing? And sometimes that can be profoundly discouraging and even lead people to contemplate suicide. Because they don't have the right and the full information. They don't have the full picture. They don't have these principles in place that it is God who has set it. And if God has done it, he's done it for a purpose. Therefore I wait for that purpose to be fulfilled. Life is pointless. We will never ever be satisfied with what this world offers. A man called Augustine, years and years and years ago, just after the New Testament itself, a man called Augustine wrote these important words. God made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. Let me say it again. God made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until we find a rest in him. So having set out the fence posts, the permanent markers, the first problem he brings before us in verse 9, life is pointless. Well, that's what people say when they don't have all the information at their hands to analyze their problem. The second thing he says, remember we were talking about the very beginning of chapter 2, he speaks about, I'm going to try out pleasures. I'm going to try out eating and drinking and such like, the basic necessities of life. But yet he had a problem. Even these basic things of life, they don't bring contentment. Goes on to write in verse 13, and also, verse 12, I know that there is no good in them, for but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. We're back again with these markers. Some people look at just simply the basic necessities of life. One person enjoys a meal, that same meal is not enjoyed by someone else. Sometimes you're on your food, sometimes you're off your food. Contentment is not from what we eat or drink or what's going on round about us. That's not what gives us contentment. Contentment in life is when we depend upon God. Remember what Augustine said. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Him. It's a gift that God gives. Godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul told Timothy. And so therefore we've got this great question, how can I be content? There's a tremendous richness of provision round about us. Every whim can be met, every fancy can be indulged, every interest can be pursued. We can try out anything and everything. If you've got the money, even £1 billion, just to get to put your foot on the moon. But does that give us contentment? If we shut God out of our lives, we will never be content. That's the emphasis at the end of verse 13. It's the gift of God. We've got to get that back into our thinking in our society and for ourselves. We need to fear Him. That means we need to have a relationship with Him. And it's commended to us here to have that relationship with God. Notice what he says. I know that whatever God doeth, it shall be forever. God's works shall be forever, they're permanent. These principles, these markers, they're permanent. We're told nothing can be put to it. They're complete. Sometimes we have to add things on. Sometimes we've got to build things up. Things that God has done endure forever. You know, this may be, some people can identify with this. To begin with, music was put on 78s. And then it moved to 45s. Then it moved to 33s. Then it moved to tapes. Then it moved to CDs. Where else is it going to go? Change comes all the time. But what here we're told is, no, whatever God does, it shall be forever. It's complete. It's secure. Nothing can be put to it, yes, nor anything can be taken from it. It is secure. You always hear the statement, don't you, about investments. Your money or your investment can go up and it can come down. You can have it or you can lose it. But what this preacher is telling us here is no. Whenever we trust God and whenever we follow God and whenever we receive gifts from His hand, they are permanent, they're complete, they're secure. They produce worship and praise of God. The end of verse 14, that men should fear before Him. As we read our lives within the markers that God has given us, as we read our lives with what God has done for us, satisfaction, contentment, so we are motivated to praise our God. So yes, life is pointless. That's what some people say. Where's the contentment? The next question. The third thing that we have here is verse 16. As you look around yourself today, you see evil and wicked people getting on and getting away with it. You see people getting on with it and getting away with it. That was the same problem the psalmist had in Psalm 73. Wrong seems to triumph in our day. And that disturbs the Christian believer. We want action. We want God to intervene. And we want to happen now. A problem because the days are evil. And how do we solve that problem? We take it within our markers. We're told here in verse 16 and verse 17, I saw under the sun the place of judgment. A day that God has appointed, that no one knows, but a day that God has appointed when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and the record is going to be made straight. The story is told about a farmer. A farmer who was going to defy God. And he was going to challenge what God said about working on Sundays. So everything he did in his farm and for his harvest, he did it on a Sunday. He ploughed the ground, he prepared the ground, he planted the seeds, he looked after them, and he did the harvest. Everything on a Sunday. And he ended up with a bumper harvest. So he wrote it out in an article and put it in the paper. And he was saying there's no value whatsoever in keeping Sunday special. He told everything that he had done. And the editor put a little footnote to the whole article. And the editor simply said this: God does not settle his accounts in October. God does not settle his accounts in October. God works to his scale and his timetable, and it's not ours. There is a day he has appointed when that farmer and everyone else like him and all of us together, we will appear before God. And that day he has set. And we've got to prepare and we've got to be ready for it. And we don't know when it's coming. But that's the day he's appointed. So therefore the psalmist in Psalm 90 tells us, Lord, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom so that we might value and use well our days. That we might apply our hearts to wisdom, to count our days. For they're evil. And we need to be ready. Yes, we can see evil prospering round about us. And it sometimes can cause us a problem. It can even put us to the point where in Psalm 73, as we quoted, the psalmist was almost losing his balance and losing his faith because he saw these things happening. And he says, does God know? Does God know? Does God know what's happening here? And you answer the problem by taking them within these fence posts, these markers from Scripture. Yes, God knows. He's appointed. And he's appointed a day when the records will be made straight. One last thought before we close. Verse 19. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dies, so dieth the other. What's he talking about here, and what's the point that he's making? What he's saying is that differences don't give us protection. Man and animals both die. So therefore, why just not live like all the other animals? We satisfy the basic longings that they had. They want to scratch around for safety, for pleasure, for security. That's all they want. That's all that drives them on. Look at the cat, look at the dog. That's the way he lives out his daily life. But we're different. But that difference doesn't give us any protection. In fact, it brings home to us our responsibility, because when God created us, he gave us the sense of doing right and wrong. It's called our conscience. Sin has come into our experience. Sin has broken into the Garden of Eden. Sin has entered into the experience of mankind, and it's left its mark. It's spoilt. But it hasn't removed the work of our conscience. So therefore we're able to come to a decision. That's the way it is. We have the ability to judge what is right and what's wrong. And one day, verse 21 tells us, one day our spirit will return to the Lord who gave it, and the spirit of the beast will go down towards the earth. There will be that separation. And one day there will be an assessment made of what we've been given, what we've heard, what we've known, what we've been shown. So what do we do with that rich inheritance? What do we do with all the years of blessing that have been built up against us? Do we disregard them? Do we ignore them? Yes, we are different. We are different because God has appointed us to be so. He's given us a conscience. He's given us a judgment, this facility to judge right and wrong. And one day we will be called to account for what we've done with that facility. Markers then, fence posts, permanent markers from Scripture round about us. There for our problems, not just the ones mentioned here, but all the problems we've got of life. Take them within this framework. But if we disregard the framework, if we oppose it and if we neglect it, we break through this barrier. If we break through and ignore these markers, like we're seeing in society today, it doesn't make any difference what God says. This is the way we're going to live. That's the way people in society are living today. Challenging the most basic fundamental things of marriage and such like. Very well. If that's the way you're going to be, then this is the way it is going to be with you. We have the saying, you've made your bed, lie in it. You're not going to get contentment, and you're not going to get peace. We will be condemned to a continuous, to an increasing, to a measureless experience of frustration. It's going to get worser and worser and worser. As long as we ignore the markers that God has given us. But if we live our life within these markers, take them into our life and let them operate within us. If we live according to what the Bible tells us God has done, we'll have problems to be sure. But we work out these problems in the principles that He's given us. And we can work out our life for the purpose He's given to us to be here. And we can enjoy all the daily gifts. We can enjoy all the experiences. We can enjoy, yes, a time to be glad and a time to weep. We can enjoy all of the things that He's given to us here. A time to get and a time to scatter. The variety that comes to your life and mine. We can enjoy them all. Because they come from the hand of our Heavenly Father in His wisdom and for the good of His people. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless Thy name for the richness of Thy word as it speaks to us and brings light upon us where we are and where we're living today. And we ask, Lord, that we might remember what we hear from Thyself and take it with us, not only to help us to live ourselves, but to share it with others, that they might also find for themselves this great source of life we have found from Thine hand. So, Lord, may Thy blessing be upon us, and go with us, and help us, and undertake for us in our needs. And in all things, make us careful to give the praise and the glory to Thyself. Amen. We conclude this morning by singing from Psalm 37. We're singing from Psalm 37, and we're singing at verse 23. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright. Take up that thought. We've just been thinking about the markers. And in the way wherein he walks, he greatly doth delight. What's the point of walking within the markers that God has set and the things we've just been thinking about? Here that very question is answered. It gives great delight. And then you've got all the bad things, not the bad things, but the sad things, yes? Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds them mightily. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed for bread have beggars been. He's ever merciful and lend. His seed is blessed, therefore. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Psalm 37, 23 to 27. A good man's footsteps by the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.